The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn this morning to Mark chapter 15. We begin reading at Mark 15, verse 37, and read through chapter 16, verse 11. The text, which we will not reread, is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and he said as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Thus far we read the sacred scriptures this morning. As announced, the text is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, all four inspired gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record for us and celebrate the fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not one, not two, not three, but all four men make mention of this very significant fact. A fact so significant that the Apostle Paul writes, "If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." In addition to the record of the historical fact of the resurrection, all four inspired gospel writers also record the fact that the news of the resurrection came first to women. John will emphasize the fact that the first personal, physical, bodily appearance of the risen Lord came to a woman, Mary Magdalene. Therefore, not only is the resurrection significant, but the fact that all four of these men make mention of the fact that its news was first brought to women indicates the significance of that latter fact. The resurrection was celebrated first by women because they heard it first. How important and how highly honored are women in the covenant of God that the glorious resurrection gospel should come first to women. While Jesus temporarily ignores his disciples. Let's consider this truth. Mark 16, 1 through 8, a truth revealed elsewhere in Scripture. Let's consider this truth this morning under the theme, Women Receiving the Resurrection Gospel. First, the fact. Second, its significance. And then third, our encouragement. The gospel of the resurrection was announced by an angel and received by women who came early Sunday morning to the sepulcher. According to verse 1, among these women were, first of all, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had a miserable life prior to meeting Jesus. Now, from a certain point of view, that's true of every human being. Prior to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, one's life is nothing but misery. But that was especially true of Mary Magdalene because, according to verse 9, Jesus had cast seven devils out of Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine how grievously tormented she must have been? You think of some of the demoniacs in Scripture and how they frightened people and they hurled themselves into fire or into water and they rampaged through graveyards. Mary had seven devils. A miserable life. But Jesus cast those devils out of her and delivered her from the power of the bondage of Satan and of her own sins and delivered her unto a life of freedom and thankful service unto Jesus. Mary Magdalene. There's also mention made of Mary, the mother of James. We don't know much about her. Perhaps she's also called in Matthew 28, verse 1, the other Mary. And then also Mark 15, verse 40, Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses. In the third place, the text mentions Salome. She's identified in Matthew 27, verse 56, as the mother of Zebedee's children. So she's the wife of Zebedee the fisherman and the mother of James and John, who would be Jesus' disciples. According to Luke 24, verse 10, this group also included Joanna and the other women that were with them. And Joanna is identified in Luke 8, verse 3 as the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and as one of the women who ministered unto Jesus with her substance. So we have Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and other women. The behavior of these women toward Jesus indicates their deep love for Jesus. Mark 15, verse 41 says that when Jesus was in Galilee, he was there doing his miracles and preaching and teaching, they ministered unto him. They took care of his earthly, physical, bodily needs. These women did. Mark 15, verse 40 says that they were at the cross, standing afar off, and they watched and beheld the cruel treatment and murder of their Lord. Mark 15, verse 47 says that they watched Joseph of Arimathea take the body and carefully put it in the sepulcher. They watched that. They were very concerned about the body of their Lord. They wanted to know what happened to it. Luke 23, verse 56 says that they went home later that night, Friday night, and they prepared spices and ointments for Jesus' body. And of course, they rested on Saturday, the Sabbath. According to the text in verse 2, we read that they got up early in the morning, the first day of the week. They came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. As soon as they could, very early in the morning, Sunday morning, they got up and went to the sepulcher of Jesus. And then also, according to verse 1, they not only brought sweet spices, but they bought sweet spices. Bought. Probably Friday, after they left the grave, having seen Joseph of Arimathea put the body in, before they went home, they bought, with their own money, they bought sweet spices, rested the Sabbath, and first thing Sunday morning, they come with what they bought for Jesus. No time was too much for Jesus. No money was too much for Jesus. No effort was too much for Jesus. These women loved Jesus, and they showed it by ministering to him and to his body. They were women. They were all women. There was not one man among them. They were all women. To them came the glorious resurrection gospel. Verses 3 through 6, and they said among themselves, they came to the sepulcher, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Then entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man, that is an angel, in the appearance of a young man, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That angel was the messenger of God, as all angels are. And very specifically, he was the appointed preacher of God. And God appointed him to be a preacher to preach the glorious gospel, but now the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. This is what he says as he preaches to the ladies. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Now, if we look at that statement and look at it in the light of the rest of the scriptures, that's a very significant statement. Jesus was crucified. According to the scriptures, that's our reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 8. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. Now those women, they didn't understand the full significance of the crucifixion of Jesus as we do with the Holy Spirit and the complete canon of the Scriptures. But they did know that their beloved Savior, whom they served and who served them, casting seven devils out of one of them and making two sons of another one of them, his own disciples, they knew that one who promised to them eternal life was dead. He was dead. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. But that's not the whole of the gospel. The angel continues, he is risen. He is not here. What a word from this preacher in the sepulcher, and what a word for us who can interpret that statement in the light of the whole of the Scriptures. There's no gospel of reconciliation through the crucifixion if Jesus remains dead in the grave. There's no victory with a dead Savior. In fact, the evidence is that God did not receive his payment, and therefore we are not reconciled to him if Jesus remains dead. But with the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ unto life, we have the certain testimony that all of his enemies have been defeated, and he has accomplished our reconciliation unto God. He's risen. Now the women, again, they didn't understand all the significance of the resurrection, but they did surely understand that if this Savior Jesus remained dead, their only hope of salvation is lost, because he was not merely their friend. He was their Savior. The one who cast seven demons out of one of them, their Savior. And what a word to them now from the preacher in the sepulcher. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. You saw it, where Joseph put the body. Look. Look. He's not here. And he's not here because he's risen. He is alive. Your Savior now lives. And they believed the resurrection gospel. What a preacher God ordained to preach this first resurrection gospel. Their spiritual eyes could not discern all of the significance as they took note of the messenger. But we can, again, with the whole of the light of all the Scriptures. He was holy. He was so holy, he affrighted them. This angel in his pure, white, lustrous garment. He symbolized the holiness of the holy God. But he also symbolized the holiness that Jesus Christ now had in himself for his people. That bright, white, lustrous robe is symbolic of the perfect righteousness and holiness that we now have through the resurrected Lord. So declares the Scriptures. Lord of holiness for us, risen from the dead. And he was a young man by appearance. The angel did not come and appear as an old, a wise old man, but he came as a young man full of beauty and vigor and strength. And he represented the new life that was in Jesus Christ, eternal youth and limitless vigor and infinite spiritual beauty. So that God not only sent a preacher with a message, but he contained right in his appearance that which added to the message and made it all the more glorious. Jesus Christ is risen, Lord of holiness and vigorous, beautiful, spiritual life. The glorious gospel of the resurrection proclaimed. Again, though they didn't understand the full significance of all of this, What a sermon was preached that morning, a sermon that human ears had never heard in the history of the world. No sermon like this had ever been preached. All through the old dispensation, the prophets prophesied of a Messiah who would come. And it was made known that he would be the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of his people. And even in the old dispensation, there were indications that this Messiah would rise from the dead. And you think of the words of David in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." But it was all shadows. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, and he came preaching and teaching that he would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. And that on the third day, he would be raised from the dead for the realization of God's salvation of us. But it was always future. It was always something coming. And it was never something that God's people completely grasped. Always future shall come. Sunday morning, the women go to the tomb. And they heard a sermon that had never been preached in the history of the world. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. Not will be. Which was crucified. He, and this is the great word of the text, is. Never heard before. He is risen. Not he shall be. He is risen. There had never been an event in the history of redemption that had the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Not the mother promise. Not the flood and its victory for the church. Not the birth of Isaac. Not the deliverance through the Red Sea, not the conquest of Canaan, not the crowning of David as king. In fact, even the incarnation of Jesus, the profound wonder of wonders, and even the crucifixion of Jesus find their significance in the resurrection. The incarnation of Jesus means nothing. The crucifixion of Jesus means nothing. Actually, the incarnation and crucifixion of Jesus do mean something. They mean defeat. If he is not risen, all these redemptive events, they come to their climax thus far in history in the resurrection of Jesus. It was the most significant redemptive event in the history of the world. And the preaching of it came on Sunday morning. He is risen. But it was not preached first to Joseph of Arimathea, that man who craved the body of Jesus and who gave of his riches and wealth for the body of Jesus. It didn't come to him. It didn't come first to the Apostle John, who was the last apostle left standing. He was the one at the cross, close to Jesus, the beloved disciple of Jesus. It didn't come to him. It didn't come to Peter, who was the representative head of the disciples. And if there was anybody on earth who needed a word of reconciliation, it was Peter, who had just denied the Lord. But this gospel didn't come first to Peter. It didn't come first to the 11 disciples as a body. It didn't come first to a council of men. It didn't even come first to a gathering of believers, men, women, and children. The glorious resurrection gospel came to women, and only to women first. And then add to that the fact that the very first personal appearance of the risen Lord also was to a woman. And not just any woman. And not some prominent, highly regarded woman, but a woman who once had so shameful a past. She was possessed by seven devils. Jesus appeared first to her, Mary Magdalene. And this was not all chance. It didn't just happen that the women happened to be in the right place at the right time. But from all eternity in his counsel, God determined that when Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, the gospel proclamation of that resurrection would go forth, and it would come first to women. In fact, women who would take it and go off with that news and then tell Peter. Peter singled out, verse 7. Peter, but go your way and tell his disciples and Peter, and so on. They heard and they relay the news to the men, but first they hear. The women receive the resurrection gospel. This is a very significant fact. It's significant, first of all, because it was God's chastisement of the disciples. Jesus chose them. He called them to live for him and devote their lives unto him and to follow him, come what may. On Thursday night, they turned and ran out of the garden. In fear, they left Jesus. On Friday, when he was crucified, none of them were there save John. And despite all of Jesus' teaching, to them especially, about the fact that he would be raised on the third day, they didn't understand. They were so dull, and they didn't believe Jesus' words. Now, evidently, the women didn't understand either. If they did, they wouldn't come to the sepulchre on Sunday morning with spices to anoint the body. They would have came with empty hands and open arms ready to receive the Lord out of the tomb. But they didn't. They didn't understand. They hadn't put it together. But you know, the scriptures, they don't make a point of that. They don't highlight the weakness of the women. The scriptures highlight the strength of the women and their love and devotion to Jesus. But they highlight the weakness of the men, the disciples. And in chastisement, God will send the gospel of the resurrection, the most important sermon ever preached to that point in history, not to the disciples, but first to the women. Now the disciples will hear it. Of course they will. They have to hear it. And they need to be saved through the hearing of it. But first, it will come to the women. God's chastisement of Jesus' disciples. Secondly, and positively, the resurrection gospel coming first to women is significant because it demonstrates how highly Jesus honors women. And especially, and particularly this, how highly Jesus honors women in their lawful calling, in their lawful place in the church. That's the significance of the passage. Jesus honors women in their lawful place in the church. What is their lawful place in the church? Their lawful place in the church is not occupying positions of authority and rule, holding special office in the church and having official teaching positions. And we speak of minister, elder, and deacon. I do not say that. Men do not say that. The church does not say that. First of all, of course we say it. But God says that. The lawful place of women is not in church office, in positions of rule and authority. Listen to God, who speaks through the scriptures. Genesis 3, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 15. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All throughout the scriptures, and passages could be multiplied, we go no further, all throughout the scriptures, the rule established and the practice was men serving in office, whether it was the king, the prophet, the priest, the minister, preacher, the elder, or the deacon. Men serve in office. If ever, on a most rare occasion, a woman occupied a position of leadership in the church, for example, Deborah or Huldah, it was God's chastisement of the church for her spiritually weak males. The lawful position, place of the women in the church is not one of authority and rule. There are three responses to this teaching of the Bible. The first response to this teaching concerning the lawful place of women in the church is the response of mockery. And that's generally the response of the wicked world. There are some who are honest with the teaching of Scripture. Honest. But then they use the Bible with its teaching to mock the Bible. To say the Bible is outdated. And it's culturally conditioned. And it's time-bound. And it's unbelievably oppressive to women. Can you believe that the Bible would teach that women have to be in subjection? You really believe that? And now are you also going to believe then what it says about creation? And what it says about this so-called bodily resurrection? And what it says about a future coming judgment? Come out of the cave of the dark ages. The Bible is ridiculed. There's a second response to the teaching of the scriptures concerning the lawful place of women in the church. And the second response is a deliberate attempt to overturn the Bible. This is often the response in apostatizing churches. The scriptures are deliberately overturned and misinterpreted. For example, other passages of scripture are wrongly appealed to and misinterpreted to overturn the clear teaching of the Bible concerning the place of the woman. And it is taught that the submission of women was Paul's doctrine, not God's. That was Paul's doctrine. Or the submission of women was God's doctrine for a particular past era. It is also taught that women have gifts and abilities And the God-honoring thing to do would be to make these gifted women ministers, elders, and deacons so that they can use their gifts for the glory of God and the edification of the church. The position is responded to in this way. It is studied, and there is a deliberate attempt to overturn it in order to align with the desires of man and with the movement of society right alongside of the church, with its feminist movement and its women's liberation movement. There's a third response to this teaching of the scriptures, and it's the response of the faithful church, not only today, but throughout all of history. The faithful church has submitted to the will and word of God and refused to ordain women office bearers. The question is not whether women have abilities. Who will deny that women have abilities? We can see it with our own eyes. Women have abilities, but that's not the issue. Do women have abilities? The issue is, do women have the right? And who will say whether women have the right to hold office, man or God? Let God be God, and let him say whether women have, not the ability, the right. And the faithful church of Jesus Christ follows the scriptures and says the place of women in the church is not in positions of authority and rule. Now, this is offensive. We recognize that, extraordinarily offensive. But God will be God, and we will submit to his word. If the lawful place of women in the church is not the place of authority and rule and official teaching positions, then what is the place, the lawful place of women in the church? The text brings that out for us very beautifully. Having been saved by Jesus Christ, these women spent their lives ministering to Jesus in the body. Whether it was up north in Galilee during his ministry, or whether it was when he was dead and going to the sepulcher, they spent their lives ministering to Jesus in the body. They didn't have a hankering for the position of an apostle. Salome wasn't trying to take what her sons James and John had received from Jesus. These women didn't come together Friday night and start scheming by saying, well, Judas Iscariot is dead, and ought not we have 12 apostles? Let's start working on getting a 12th apostle. And isn't it time we come out of the dark ages and have a woman apostle? Salome, you want to be our candidate and run? That was not the mind of the women. In fact, they weren't even in the spotlight. They were always off behind the scenes in the darkness and standing afar off and quietly, humbly ministering to Jesus in the body. And then read the rest of the scriptures throughout all the New Testament and all the epistles. There's many mentioned, many different women mentioned who did not hold official office in the church, but they ministered to Jesus in the body. What does that mean? To minister to Jesus' body. That's the church. Scriptures say so. The body of Jesus is not only his literal body that came up out of the grave on the third day, it's the church. That's what women do. That's their lawful place in the church. They serve the body with all of their gifts. That quiet, unassuming, self-effacing, humble, loving, often behind-the-scenes service begins with Christ's body manifested in the home. It starts with Eve to Adam. Eve and help, meet for Adam. It starts, if one is married, with the husband. He's part of the body of Christ, and she ministers to him. That's her delight. And if she has children, they're part of the body of Christ, and she ministers to them. It starts in her own home, and then it expands into the whole congregation as the body of Christ. Sometimes women get up very early, and sometimes they stay up very late to serve the body. Sometimes they run over there, sometimes they run over here, and they run all over the place to serve the body. Sometimes they get together in this home, or they get together at the school, or they get together at church to prepare some spices. To prepare something for the body. That's what they did. That's what women do. Sometimes they care for the sick. Sometimes they comfort the dying. They provide for the needy. They encourage those who are rejoicing and rejoice with them. Sometimes they go to this house or to that house to serve the body. And because the body of Christ includes women, they serve each other. When another's hands are hanging down, the women lift them up. And when another's spirit is downcast, the women who serve the body lift up, happy in their loving service. They do not have special office in the church. The women do not. They never have. They never will. Nor do they need special office. They have the office of all believer. They have the fullness of the Holy Spirit of Christ. And through that Spirit, they serve the body of Jesus. Just like these women. Now the glorious gospel of the resurrection came first to these women in their lawful place and in their loving service to the body of Jesus Christ. That indicates Jesus' honor of these women. The glorious resurrection gospel preached first to these women gives the lie to the slanderous charge of the wicked world, which shouts, "The Bible dishonors women." That's a lie. It gives the lie to the slanderous charge of the apostatizing church. The church with no women office bearers dishonors women. This incident proves otherwise. This behavior of Jesus, he honors women in their lawful place in the church. Let therefore no woman ever suppose that she has no honor in the church and no honor from Jesus. Let no woman ever think that her service is of no account and is not even noticed. Sometimes it's not noticed by other people, but there's a Lord who notices. Let no woman ever become discouraged thinking her calling is too lowly. So highly does Jesus honor these women that he gives the resurrection gospel to them first. How honorable then is her service? She will never have her name printed in the bulletin as a nominee for office or as a delegate to classes. She will never have her name printed in the standard bearer because she's on a trio. Or she got voted to synod. She will never come to the congregational meeting and vote. She will never receive votes at the congregational meeting and go home saying, "I got a majority of votes." She'll never stand behind the pulpit and preach. She'll never sit with the elders in their seats. She will never administer discipline in the church and oversee the sacraments and the preaching. She'll never collect and distribute the mercies of Christ. She might give birth to little boys who will grow up and do so, but she herself will never stand where James or John stood. As long as the church is faithful, the woman will not have authority in the church, but you know what? And you could probably say the same thing. I have never met a woman, a godly woman in Christ's church who wanted office. Never met one. I've never met a woman in God's church who expressed the fact that she had this thought, just the thought, why doesn't my name ever get on a trio? Women don't want that. God's women in the church want men in office so that Jesus Christ, the man, can rule them through men. That's what the women want. Even if it's my son, James or John, I don't want that position. I want them there. Unruly malcontents want these things and will clamor as the day is long to get women in the pulpit, but not the faithful women who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want these positions. The men might have the office, and they might have the authority and the rule and the official teaching positions and the publicity, and the women are behind the scenes, and it's quiet and dark, and they're serving and working with their hands the thing that is good. But when it comes time for the announcement and the proclamation of the glorious gospel of the resurrection, a sermon which human ears had never heard before in all of its glory, Christ will come first to these women. For all the disciples could ever claim for themselves, they could never claim that the glorious resurrection gospel came to them first. It did not. Deliberately, Jesus brought it to the women, showing just how highly he honors women in their lawful place in the church. Beloved, there's encouragement for us this morning, and that is, first of all, encouragement for everyone. He's risen. The Lord of holiness and vigorous life and beauty, he's risen. And may the light of the resurrection gospel shine into your hearts this morning and dispel any darkness that may be there. And if there is any who is affrighted, may the word of the gospel come to you. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified for your sins. He is risen. He is risen. Encouragement for all of us. In the second place this morning, there is encouragement for the men. What a gift for the men to be able to belong to a church where there are to be found women like these women. Do we men count it as high a privilege as we ought to be surrounded by these kinds of women who quietly serve the body of Christ? What an honor for us, and what a privilege. Can you imagine living amidst and being surrounded by the women of the ungodly world who chafe under the authority of the Lord and his expressed will, and who clamor and are bold and brash and drive to overthrow men and establish themselves in their name in business and in entertainment and all throughout the world? Why are we so highly privileged as men to be in the company of these kinds of women? Let's give God thanks. Men, let's give God thanks for these kinds of women. But not only thank God, let's thank our own Mary Magdalene and our own other Mary, and our own Salome, and our own Joanna. Third and finally, the encouragement for the women. Christ honors you. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Don't grow weary working with your hands the thing which is good. Don't grow weary. You serve the body of Christ, whether that be among your home family or church family. And Jesus Christ sees and honors you, and he honors you by name. These women might never have their names published in a church bulletin or church magazine. So what? They have their names written in the Word, the Bible, to endure forever so that even we this morning can read them. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, written in the Word. All the women of God have their names written in the Word incarnate. Your name is written in the Word himself, in his heart. He knows you by name and says, Mary. And you turn around and say, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. He calls you by name as your honor. He gives you the gospel over and over and over again. He gives you the ability to take the gospel and go and speak it to others and repeat what you have heard. Listen to what the Lord says. And he gives you the honor of serving his own body. To serve Christ's body is some honor. Do not grow weary. The Lord Jesus honors you. Hallelujah. Christ the Lord is risen. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy marvelous works and ways, works ordained in thy counsel, works which began with the creation of the world, a work that includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a work that includes the proclamation of the gospel this morning and the encouragement of our hearts. What a great God of power and glory through Jesus Christ, and we magnify and praise thee as we worship thee today and in the rest of this day. Lord, receive our worship and be praised for Jesus' sake. Amen.